بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. One person was nearing his end, so he called up his three sons and he asks the first one for help, reminding him of all his favors, that I have done everything for you, everything that was possible I have done that for you. I robbed people for you. And when there was a need to cheat someone, I cheated them for you. When there was a need to take interest and usury, I got involved in that because of you. When there was a need to be dishonest and unfaithful, then I did that all for you. When there was a need to ignore everything else, then I ignored it because of you. When there was a need to shift things around, obligations and faraiz, when there was a need to shift it around, I shifted them all on account of yourself. When there was a need for me to hit someone, to kill someone, I've done that only on account of yourself. Now you see what I have done for you. Everything that was possible under the sun I have done for you. And you see the pitiable condition I am in now. So, of what help can you be towards me? So the first son says, well, you see, Abba, we acknowledge the good that you have done for us. We do not deny them. But the most I can do for you is to be around with you till your eyes close. The moment your eyes close, then I will hop on to someone else. Then he summons the second son and he says to the second son, it was for your pleasure that I have done a lot of things. A lot of things I have done for your pleasure. To go for vacations, holidays, for your pleasure I have done. To go for outings and to malls and halls I have done for your pleasure. And to make amendments and adjustments, improvements to the house, I have done all that for you. And I made investments for you. Now you see, I have done so much for you. Whatever you wanted, I have done. Things that were perhaps not the most appropriate thing, but for your pleasure I have done that. Now you see, I have neared my end. I am on my way out. Now what can you do for me? So they say, Abba, no, we acknowledge what you have done. But the most we can do is, when you die, we will be around yourself, we will do your kafan, we will enshroud you, we will do your dafan, and then we will leave you and we will go away. Right at the graveside, we will pour tons of sand over yourself and then we'll move away. Then he speaks to the third son that, you see, you, I had no respect for you all your life. I had torn you to pieces. I had squeezed you. I had put you into constraints. I had pushed you off. When you came and reminded me of yourself, I just totally ignored you. I didn't pay any interest towards you. No respect had I shown to you. Whenever I had a time now, then half-heartedly I would show you some attention, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes maximum, and then that's it. I didn't show you any other respect more than this. So now, the father says, all right, I am sorry about all the wrong that I have done towards you, but what can you do for me? The third son speaks up and he says, Abba, I do know that you have treated me with a lot of cruelty, with a lot of disrespect and disregard. You had pushed me around. You had torn me to pieces. You had broken me down totally, total disregard, ignored me. But remember, Abba, I'll be on your side till you live. When you place in your grave, I'll be with you. I will help you to the best of my ability. I will help you in the grave. And then when you are before Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, I will try and be on your side then too. So show us who's the best son. The first, the second, or the third. Obviously it is the third son. The first son is the dunya. You did everything. You squeezed, you shouted, you swore, you abused, you insulted, you put things around, you turned things around, delayed from here to there. You did everything. Where you had to speak a lie, you spoke a lie. Where there was a need to do interest, you did that. Where there was a need to ignore your obligations and namaz, you did that. Where there was a need to swear someone, you saw someone, only for your material comfort, only for the world. For the world, everything you've done. Everything. It wasn't a thing that you hadn't done to shape your world. You've done everything to shape it. So that was the first son. And the first son shows his limits, that I am only with you till the day your eyes close. The moment your eyes close, I'm hopping on to someone else. You can finish. End of the story. I don't want to see you after that. I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk about you. You are in the history books. And the second son is the relatives. They will do, they'll be on the side. And they will help, they will do the khidmat, whatever else. But that is till the point that the man dies, he's kafan, dafan, until they have buried him. That's the separating point. Beyond that point, they say, all right, we'll come and see you now and then. Sometimes on an Eid's day, we'll come and see you. Or a big night, we'll come and see you. Or to our convenience, if someone else passes, then we will come and see you and visit you. That's the day we will see you. Otherwise, you're out now. You're also in the history, in the archives. So when we have got the time, when it's convenient to us, we'll come and see you, pay you a visit. And that too, we'll spend about 5-10 minutes maximum. And then we'll leave. Nothing beyond that. So that's the relative. And the third son that was treated with a lot of cruelty, disregard, disrespect. He was ignored totally. He was torn to pieces, broken down totally. In fact, trampled down. Not only broken down, but trampled. Disrespected, humiliated. So that is the deen. And the deen says, don't worry, I'll be with you all the time. In this world, I will be with you. At the time of death, I will accompany you. When you are made to lay in the grave, I will be with you. When you are standing before Allah Ta'ala, I will be with you. I will not separate. But I have my limitation. I can only do so much. I can't do beyond that. According to my limitation, according to my capacity, according to my strength, I will do for you. But you don't hold me answerable for anything beyond that. The Quran Sharif outlines the weakness of man. And the weakness of man, Allah Ta'ala speaks about it as the hubbu dunya, the love of the world, being the root of all sin. But now what do you mean when you say love of the world is the root of all sins? What do you mean? First understand, what is dunya? Then we'll carry on. That concept, that understanding of what is dunya, that you need to understand it first in perspective, right? Ibrahim al-Islam had made dua, رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَاجْنُبَنِي وَبَنِيَّ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Allah Ta'ala, make this town a town of peace and security. When we want to settle anywhere, then there are 2-3 things that we would look for. One is how peaceful, how secure, how much manageable that place is. That's the first thing. That's the first priority in our list, right? Is it peaceful? Is it secure? Everything is accessible, easy, manageable. This is the first thing that we look. So to ask for the peace and the security of one's children is not against Islam, is not against the way of the Anbiya alayhi salam. But the Nabi, His knowledge is greatest, obviously. In proportion to his understanding, right, he will make dua. So his understanding is the greatest. Allah Ta'ala shows the Nabi both the worlds. The Nabi has got a fair understanding, a comprehensive understanding of this life and the next life. So his dua will also be most comprehensive. But unfortunately, today, the dua is a repetition of some words. Right? When you're making some dua after namaz, whatever it is, then it's just some repetition of some words, that's it. That's the grace of Allah Ta'ala, that in spite of us not having the essence of dua in our duas, Allah Ta'ala still considers us. Otherwise, it's just a repetition of words. Dua is asked, it's begged for. Ask, tell me, how many of us, when we're making dua after the farz namaz, we are begging? Or is it just a repetition of a few words? Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, amanta salam, and finish, end of the story. So dua is a thing that is begged for. You beg in a different way, in a different style. Even though it may be short, but you are begging for Allah, I need this, please help me out, Allah. I am desperate. So this is the state of mind of the person that is begging. But the person is just reading out something. He doesn't know what he's reading. It's just something that he's inherited or he's heard and is repeating it. And besides that, the other problem in doing it aloud is that people's needs are different. He wants a bicycle, he wants a Mercedes, he wants a home, he wants a decent job. Right? When your needs are different, then you'll have to present your needs to Allah Ta'ala according to your needs. Now, you don't have a chance to ask for your needs. You want a job, he wants a bicycle, he wants a home, right? His geezer is troubling, he wants that fixed up. So everybody's needs are different. When their needs are different, then they will ask according to their needs. When they will ask according to their needs, they will have the presence of the mind. But if they're going to ask, they're going to be saying things that's not in accordance to the time, according to their need, it's just going to be a repetition of words. See that? So you will ask, you will beg your needs. And you will ask, and you'll be persistent. مُقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ You're asking, and you have the conviction that Allah is going to answer it. The second problem in doing it aloud, like the way we are doing in most masjids, we're doing it aloud, right? And there may be a person that has missed out a rakat or two rakats. Tell me, is he disturbed or not? He's reading Surah Fatiha, he's reading a surah, right? And he's missed one rakat or two rakats or three rakats. And this Imam Sahib is making a lengthy dua. Lengthy dua is making. And he is thinking now, that the congregation is thinking, okay, this Imam, ye to pehle asman mein pahunch gaya hai. He's in the first heaven already. But I ask you, okay, when he's causing takleef to that person that is performing namaz, what's the good in this dua? Is he causing takleef or not? That person is engaged in his namaz. When he's engaged in his namaz, he's missing out, he's repeating those rakats that are missed out. When he's repeating those rakats that are missing, then he needs that concentration. And if you hear someone reading something loudly, obviously his mind is going to be distracted. So I ask you, what's the good in that dua? Is there going to be any good in that dua? Where that person is not comfortable. Is that dua going to be answered? Were you hurting Allah Pak's servant and then you're asking Allah Ta'ala? Hurting him? Like, you know, you are putting your plea before a king, and meanwhile you're hitting the prince as well, one shot. You give one, two tamachas, giving him one, two shots, and you're putting the plea before the king. Will you get the king to be favorable towards your cause? Can't. Think about it, it's natural. So the dua is supposed to be done in a certain style. With yaqeen, you begging, you persisting, you have got that level of conviction, not hurting anybody at that time. Not hurting anybody at that time. Now you get your duas answered. So Ibrahim al-Islam, this is a Nabi. And the Nabi's dua will be most comprehensive. See, when Zakariya al-Islam, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا When he begs Allah Ta'ala, then softly. نادى ربه نداء خفيا. Allah Ta'ala, please help me out. And sometimes you don't want the next person to hear to your du'as. You got something very private, very, very confidential. Allah, you got some marital problem, you help me out. You don't want to make that announcement to the whole world. Allah Ta'ala, I got some marital problems, Allah, fix me up. You know, you want that to be announced. You don't want that to be announced. You don't want that to be announced. Allah Ta'ala, I spoke a lie here, I robbed someone there. Allah Ta'ala, I hurt this person. Allah Ta'ala, do forgive me. I am very shameful of what I have done. So you want to confess before Allah Ta'ala and plead for a forgiveness. Now, when you are doing it in this style, the way we do it now, is there the aspect of pleading and begging? Is that apparent? Is that found? Not found. So you need to plead to Allah Ta'ala, beg to Him. And when I see what's going on in this world nowadays especially, one is we make our du'as individually at a time that is appropriate for us, right? But the amount of confusion, the amount of trouble that's going on everywhere, then I also suggest that with the family, maybe the family, the children, we make a combined dua. Because the hadith says, are you making a combined dua? One is making dua, the other is saying Ameen. That is like how Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam made dua. One is saying the dua and the other is being Ameen. Both are making the dua. One is making dua and the other is saying Ameen. The possibility of acceptance is far greater. So that is with your family and your children. You have the heart to speak out whatever you want. Allah Ta'ala, the lights, this month's light bill, that needs to be sorted out. Allah Ta'ala, the rental needs to be sorted out. Allah Ta'ala, you work out a plan for us, Allah Ta'ala. Take out a plan, take out an exit for us. Allah Ta'ala, this child, he's in his examinations. Allah Ta'ala, see him through in his examinations. So whatever the need is at that time, you are being explicit, you are being clear about it. Allah Ta'ala, this is my problem. Allah Ta'ala, you help me out, you sort me out in my problem. So you want an opportunity to talk to Allah Ta'ala. You're communicating with Allah Ta'ala. And when you're communicating with Allah Ta'ala in this way, you feel His presence. And I tell you, what can be greater than you feeling the presence of Allah Ta'ala in your heart? In your mind, you can feel Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is near you. Can there be anything greater? Can there be anything more enjoyable than that? That you feel, no, Allah is with me. Apart from that, you have passed on a great favor to your infant children, masum children, they're making Ameen. The possibilities of the dua is greater. But the gift that you have passed on to your children is that these children will feel that we don't need to be despondent. Our father hasn't left us as yatims. We are married and gone. Our father hasn't left us as yatim. He has given us the gift of both the worlds. He has given us the communication with Allah Ta'ala. We have got an access. We have got a road. We have got a passage to Allah Ta'ala. We have got a solution to all our problems. Our father has introduced us to that door. So when he's introduced us to that door, we feel very wealthy, feel very strong. There is the most depressing condition, but we feel so comfortable, so wealthy, so nice within us. There is a drought, there is a famine that is broken out, right? Drought. People are suffering, dying and all that. And there is a slave that is going around, and he's singing and he's whistling around and moving. So someone told him, "Bhai, sharam nahi aati? You don't feel ashamed of yourself? See, people are suffering with drought and famine, and you're singing and moving away." So he says, "Mujhe kaun si baat ka andesha hai? What fear do I have? Mere malik ke paas do baagh hai, sarsabz aur shadab. I have got a boss over me, and my boss has got a green, lush gardens, two fertile, lush green orchards he's got. He's got so much of good produce in that. So what do I need to be afraid about?" So you have linked your child to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the child is seeing Allah has got so much, and he's got so much, and he's got so much. You have linked him up. So whether you're around or you're gone, whether you're dead or you're alive, whether the child is with you or he's moved away from you after marriage, but you have given the child such a gift. Now I can connect. I've got the numbers, I can connect. Allah ta'ala forbid. We have taught the child how to connect, but to ourselves only. We have taught him to connect, but connect to ourselves. That he must just look at us in anything and everything. We have given him the numbers. Any small problem, just connect to us. So he's lost Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result, the rate of depression is so high. If he had connected with Allah Ta'ala, then he would have looked at the reserves of Allah Ta'ala. He would have looked at the treasures of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. What treasures Allah Ta'ala has got? وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُ. There isn't a single thing. But Allah Ta'ala says, I've got unlimited treasures. Anything you can think about. You know, some days back, I was thinking some happy moments, not for myself, but for some friend of mine. So I thought about him, that on that day, how happy he must have been. He was a child, came out first. He was made to read at the Jalsa, and everybody had given him an applaud. And then he had an award right in the presence of so many thousands of people. So what type of happiness must have gone through his mind? Right. Then my mind went on a different tangent. It went on a different level. I went to think on that. You see, all this pleasure and this happiness, Allah Ta'ala has got stocks of it. He's got stocks of it. He's just given وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. When we send it down to this world here, we just send it in due measure. Because if we had given it in unlimited measure, you couldn't have taken it. I tell you, alright, you know, for running your life for this month, you need 10,000 liters of water, right? And I give you that water and say, you look after each person, look after his own water. Doesn't it become very cumbersome, very difficult to manage looking after your own water? Every person in the world, now you must look after it. Same with other produce and all that. Allah Ta'ala can send unlimited one time. You need so much of atta, so much of flour, so much of goats, meat, whatever else Allah gives it to you. You look after your own thing. How difficult it becomes. So Allah Ta'ala sends down, but in due measure. He can fill it up. If he fills it up, then, you know, how are you going to preserve it? How are you going to take care of it? Now imagine every person in this world has got 1,000 sheep, right? See? And he's got 10,000 hectares of farms, fruit, vegetable, and grains, etc. I ask you, will that be manageable? It can't be manageable. So Allah Ta'ala says, no, I give you in due measure. So that life in this world can become manageable. Otherwise, I've got unlimited treasures. Unlimited treasures I've got. I've sent down not because my treasures have become replete. No, not because of that. But because life in this world will become unmanageable. Therefore, I've given you, in due measure, I've given it to you. وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. In due measure, I've given it to you. So that is also to your benefit, to your advantage. See, Allah Ta'ala subjects a lot of things, right? He subjects it to our pleasure. But he has got the controls in his hand. Some things we have got the control, and some things he has kept in his control. Like, for example, سَخَّرَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. He has subjected the night and the day. But the control is in whose hands? In Allah Ta'ala's hands. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. He has subjected the sun and the moon. Right? But the control is in whose hand? Is in Allah Ta'ala's hand. And I tell you, what a great, great blessing it is that Allah has kept it in his control. You know, it's something beyond our imagination, how great a favor it is that Allah has kept all this in his hands. Right? Just imagine now, if the sun was in your control, right? Tomorrow you got Qurbani in Snemman, alright? So, you'll stretch the day now. You know, Qurbani, everything must be sorted out. Let me stretch it out for 50 hours. What all our Qurbani, everything sorted out. The next day we are comfortable and relaxing. Now, you got your thing right. What about the rest of the world? Do you think and consider about the rest of the world? Say, no, they can go and fly kite. As long as I am alright, I am okay. Everybody needs to work. They need to continue with life. So, you were only concerned about yourself. Now, you got a fight with someone else. You got a fight with someone. Say, Timbuktu, you got a fight with them, right? So, you say, alright, Timbuktu, no sun for you. What happened? In a few days, they will freeze to death, right? Won't that happen? And can't you be behaving like that, like when you see the war scenes today? Can't you be behaving like that? Won't you be prompted to behave like that? I'll just freeze them, I'll hold the sun like this. Move it away from them. Let them freeze, or let them roast to death. Put them in their places. See? So you see, Allah has kept it in his control. That he's made one common time for everybody to rest. Everybody must rest in one common time. Imagine now you want to rest, and one person is caught his panel beating carrying on. One carpenter goes with his work to do. And some butcher has got his meat to cut. And some children are shouting and going to school at that time. Can you have a peaceful sleep? Can't have a peaceful sleep. So he's made it such a blessing, one common time for the whole world. So it's manageable. You are resting, you are at ease, you are comfortable. So some gifts Allah has kept in his control. Some he's given you some freedom. Wealth he's given you some freedom. You look after it. Alright. And certain gifts I will keep in my control to your advantage. And it's an advantage to the people in general. It's to your advantage and to the people in general. So when we don't understand the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we make this type of comments, hey, it had to rain like this today, or it was like this today. We don't understand the wisdom behind it. So we're speaking about the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So on the one end, he's asking dua, Rabbij'al hadhal balada amina. Make it peace and secure. Peaceful and secure. And wajnubni wa baniya an na'bud al asnam. Guard me and my progeny from the worship of idols. So he doesn't consider himself to be above the lot. He is concerned about himself as well, impressing upon us by nobody must feel totally complacent about himself. No, I am above the lot. I will not get distracted in any way. So he is impressing upon us that you consider me as one of the greatest Anbiya of time. But myself, I also ask Allah Ta'ala's protection. So I can't be complacent about myself. The fortune of a Muslim or a believer or for any person, his fortune is that at any given moment he must feel, I'm desperate to you, Allah Ta'ala. Amma yujibul muttar. Amma yujibul muttar. Anal ba'isul faqir. I'm that person that is totally dependent. I'm desperate for your needs, for your favors of Allah Ta'ala. So that's the fortune of a believer, that he feels like this. When I say feel, then he must behave like this as well. He mustn't go and praise himself and become very boastful. Rather, he feels, Allah Ta'ala, I don't know, these are your favors, Allah Ta'ala. I just allow the favors to continue. Though we are not worthy of the same, but you allow that to flow. Allah Ta'ala, you gave us these favors, we are continuing like this in a steady manner because of your favors. Hum to abd ihsani hai. Hum to abd ihsani hai. We cannot reach that level of those other awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all right today. We are firm in our ways. Why? Because of the ihsan of Allah ta'ala. Allah ta'ala's favor on us too, so we are all right. We got food in our stomach. We got a shelter over our heads. We got a little bit of peace and security. So we feel all right in our ways. But Allah ta'ala moves those favors away from us. Tell me, will we have the same level of focus, same level of dedication, same level of devoting yourself to Allah ta'ala? You won't have that. So we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to show our desperation, we need to show our dependence. At no time should we ever feel that, no, I'm all right now. At no time. So this is the first aspect that Ibrahim is showing his dua. Wajnubani, Allah ta'ala, save me, Allah ta'ala. You save me also. And you start, in your dua, you start off from yourself. Then you move on to others, but you start on from yourself. Wabaniya, and save me and my children. So the second people that you make dua for is your children, and thereafter the people in general. Yourself, then your children and dependents, and then people in general. This is the sequence. Right? You don't just make dua like that without any sequence, without any tarteeb, without any consideration. You have some sequence, some order in your duas. So that also counts in your favor. It counts in your favor that this person, he is considerate when he's asking. And he considers himself to be more in need than the rest. And he considers the rest, the people that are immediate around him, to be even more in need than the rest of the people. So this person, his dua must be answered. So Allah Ta'ala save us against idolatry. Right? One idolatry is the idolatry that we know of, right? But they say, كُلُّ مَا أَلْحَاكَ أَنْ رَبِّكَ فَهُوَ سَنَمُكَ. Everything that distracts you from Allah Ta'ala, That is your idol. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Everything that distracts you, turns you away from Allah Ta'ala, that is your God, that is your idol. You begin to worship Him. You're giving Him total obedience. You are subjugating yourself to Him. Unquestionable obedience you're giving to your lust, to your temptation. So when you give someone unquestionable obedience and unquestionable submission, what is it? It's only Allah Ta'ala that you give unquestionable. Unquestionable submission is given to Allah Ta'ala. But when you pass on this to someone else, what does it mean? That you have given this type of right to someone besides Allah Ta'ala. So you have made Him your God. Unquestionable submission. Who you give it to? Allah Pak said, make namaz at this time. So you don't question His authority, you listen to Him straight away. You see, you give zakat like this. So you don't question His authority, straight away you do it. You see, you make hajj in certain such a place. So you don't question His authority. You don't say, Allah Ta'ala, you know what? You could have made that hajj here in Durban, you know. We just make our tawaf and all that, and make safa, say, and carry on. Well, why you have to go there? So unquestionable authority, that is Allah Ta'ala. So you don't question His authority. But when you're giving this authority to someone else, it's your wife sometimes. It is your comfort sometimes. It is your mental appeasement at times. You're giving them all your unquestionable authority you're giving them. You're moving it. So really, you have made them like your God. كُلُّ مَا أَلْهَاكَمْ عَنْ رَبِّكْ فَهُوَ صَنَمُكْ. That's your idol. So this is that world that we are talking about. You see, this world that destroys, that rips you apart, that tears you. This is that world. It turns you away from the real cause. When it turns you away from the real cause, then really, that is the spanner in the work. And the spanner in the work, you need to understand it. It comes in the form of wealth. أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Sometimes it comes in the form of wealth. Sometimes in the form of children. إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ. Sometimes it comes in the form of your wife. But all these are the spanners in the works, in simple terms. They are coming, and they are becoming the spanner in the works. That because of them, you are doing things here and there, whatever you are doing, but you are doing, mixing up things because of them. It wasn't for them, you wouldn't have done all these things. You, haram, halal, everything, whatever you're doing, whatever you want to do, you are doing. But why are you doing it? Just imagine to yourself that if these children weren't there in the equation, the wife wasn't there, would you have thought of so much of great investments? No, it's because of the children and because of the wife that you're doing all this. إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوَ اللَّهُ. So they become the spanner in the work, they become the obstruction. كُلُّ مَا أَلْهَاكَ عَنْ رَبِّكْ فَهُوَ صَنَمُكْ. So Ibrahim al-Islam's dua teaches us what is the world. Then the Quran Sharif also shows what is the world. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. What is the meaning of حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا? You know, you talk about the love of the world. What do you mean by the love of the world? بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. You have a passion. You have a passion for this life. And you abandon the next life. So where's the root of the sin? The root of the wrong is where you have become consumed by this life. And you have neglected, you have ignored the next life. That's the root of the sin. بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. Though the address is made to the kuffar, right? But understand the verse in a more wider spectrum, right? When Allah is addressing the kuffar, بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ, the kuffar will have basically two things in them. One is their person and one is their behavior, right? As far as the person of that kafir is concerned, that your person and his person is no different. You have also got a being and an existence. He's got a person and he's got an existence. Is there any difference? As far as the person is concerned, is there any difference? There's no difference with regards to the person. Yes, the behavior and the outlook is different. That makes him rejected. That makes him, that throws him out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. So it's not the person itself. It is the behavior that throws him out. So when it's the behavior that throws him out, and if you adopt that same type of behavior, then you will also be thrown out like how that kafir is thrown out. بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْحَيَاةِ بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. See how clearly, Allah is showing it very, very clearly. Absolutely clear. There is no ambiguity in this. تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. you know, I was reluctant to relate this incident, but now he's just coming now to the fore. Let's hope it's not a means of fitna, you know, not a means of fitna. There was one, Usman from Pune. He was the Amir of the Tabligh Jamaat in Pune. So he was here at the Ijtima. I don't know if it was in Marisburg or Ladysmith some years ago. Some of the brothers may have seen him, or heard of him at least. He's late now. Allah fill his grave with Noor. So he explained that around the late 40s or beginning of 50s, they wanted to introduce television in the Arab world. Right? So the religious people, they stood up and they opposed it. All those that were religious minded, they stood up and they opposed it. Oh, this can't happen. Can't happen. Like right up until recently, around the 70s, you couldn't take any photograph in the haram, in the mataf, you couldn't take any photograph. And there was a strict order against it. So around the early 50s or the late 40s, they wanted to introduce it. So the religious people, so-called religious learned people, they stood up to oppose it. The government obviously became emotional. They wanted to punish them, they wanted to imprison them. But they have the intelligence, obviously. Western intelligence, whatever intelligence they have, but they have the intelligence. They referred the whole thing to the intelligence, that this is what happened. That we brought this, they are saying this is photography. And because it is photography, so therefore it has to be banned. So now what do we do? So anyway, their intelligence told them, no, you don't become emotional and you don't become impulsive. They have stood up against you, right? And remember, each religious person that is learned and educated, he has got so much of influence over the crowds, over the multitudes. Your kingdom is new, just about 20 years or so in existence. And if you want to oppose them, then you will crumble just now. So the rulers, their greater concern is their kingdom, is their rule. It's not the Islam that they are concerned about. They're concerned about, you know, about their business. That's their business. The kingdom is their business. That's what they're worried about. Like we have, unfortunately, many of our business, the greater concern is the business. The school, the greater concern is the school. So the Islam is by the way. It comes in as a convenience. You know, in the garage, you have a convenience store as a convenience. It's not the main line of the business. Main line is business, something else. So this is a convenience store. You come there, alright, you wanted a cold drink, so you take a cold drink and you move. So that was a convenience. It wasn't the main theme of the business. So similarly, you find many a times that Islam in many institutes, in many places, in many situations, Islam is just out of convenience. You're doing the Islam, but just out of convenience. Like the airport, they'll have a namaz room. So you mustn't think, no, they like Muslims so much, that they've got a namaz room there. And they like the Muslims so much, they're so considerate about the Muslims that they've got a low-plan toilet. But by it's their business. They know they do these things, that they can attract more clientele. So they do it not because they love Islam. If a bank is showing Islamic finance, not because they love Islam. No. They love their money. They love their money, so they have to now put some Arabic words, something in Arabic, something that called an Islamic ethos, they have to put it up there, so that it may identify with your feelings and you can become a client. So that's just the net. Just the net, you see. See, the net and the bribery is a different thing. It's a different thing. Many of us, when it comes to the net and to this bribery and corruption, then our minds don't work. Bernard Shaw, you know, he was, in the English world, he was counted as the highest in the last century or so. Last century was counted about the most intelligent in the English world. So he said once that the best religion is Islam, but the worst are the Muslims. So now the Muslims took this up and said, hey, see how great he thinks about Islam. How great he thinks about Islam, because he's a scholar, he researched the whole thing, so he found Islam to be the greatest, you know. So this was presented before Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, the Ulum Dioban, the head Mufti. So he says, you see, bribery doesn't only come in wealth. It doesn't come only in wealth, it can come in words as well. He needed you to buy the second statement of his, so he has to sell you the first statement. See, the best religion is Islam. Don't worry about the best religion. But you are the worst people under the sun. So he actually wanted to sell you that. Right? So he gave you this bribery so that you may buy this from him. In other words, what it will turn out to be, that if Islam was the best religion, then why are you the worst? So that's what he's trying to convey to you. But how he presents it to you, you know, how he presents it to you in such a way that you want to buy that thing from him. See, so when it comes to our deen and these type of situations, then we get lost in the whole, there's a whole puzzle here, there's a whole confusion here. When there's a whole confusion, so now you get confused, now you don't know what to do. Accept it or reject it. When this photography came out in the Arab world, then first they said was, this is just a reflection. A reflection. So they saw that that reflection story wasn't working out. So then they come out with a digital. But if you look at the whole technology, it's just the same technology in reverse. How, if you look at the whole technology, whether it is the original or present, if you look how the technology works, then it's just a reverse. There's nothing more than the reverse. So if that was wrong then it can't be right today. So anyway, what we're getting at is those righteous people, those religious people, they stood up in opposition. And these people that refer to the intelligence. Intelligence all Western now. They've got nothing to do with Islam. Bhai Padia used to make this dua quite regularly. Allah Ta'ala give that Muslim that ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between enemy and friend, between truth and falsehood. Because there is so much of confusion, that the normal person is getting carried away, is getting driven, is getting flown away. He can't distinguish. Okay. So anyway, when they stood up in defense, the intelligence tells them, no, you don't oppose them. Because each one, he represents so many thousands of people. And those people, they are under his influence. When they are under his influence, then they will become a threat for you. They'll become a danger for you. So rather just give in and take it out from the... You take it out from the whole equation. Take it out. Now they pull it out of the whole equation. Now the intelligence is teaching them. It's instructing them. See. يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. See. The smaller shaitans, like the Quran says, has got it here. يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. They have got bigger shaitans that will deceive them with flowery language. زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ, what does it mean? Flowery language. They will deceive them. So they said, alright, now what you do, the second level, what you do, you see all these religious people that have opposed, that have come against you, you give them positions, big positions. Oh, he's a minister of this, he's a minister of this, he's a minister of this, whatever else. Give them good mansions, give them Cadillacs and monthly stipends and allowances. Do their homes up very well, posh. Do everything, all their requirements, see to them very well. Right? And let them go into this life, let them get consumed. Now they got the wealth, they got that oil all coming up. When they got that oil, they giving the petrol dollars. Now these people are quite stuck into that lifestyle. When they're stuck in that lifestyle, see, they say, sharab ka nasha to subo tak utar jata hai. Right? Lekin maal ka nasha to utarta hi nahi. You know, if someone is intoxicated, by the morning he can get up. He's drugged up, right? So 1-2 days or 3 days, whatever, he'll come out of the drug. Right? The intoxication will be out, right? But when a person is intoxicated with wealth, then it doesn't fall, it doesn't fade. I must get this and I must get that, I must do this and I must get that. So it doesn't wear off morning, night, you know, holiday, at the Kabristan, wherever you are. But that intoxication is on. Even at the Kabristan, you're getting orders there. The Kabristan, you pick up your telephone, I've got an order there. Don't worry, I'm with you just now. Just give me a few minutes, I'll be with you. So the Kabristan also, you don't want to let go. You don't want to let go. You see that intoxication. This drunkenness, nashat utarta nahi, it doesn't go out. So now you give them in that positions, all that position. Now you get stuck into a life, into a routine. See, Rasulullah didn't like this. That we become addicted to any type of worldly luxury and comfort. Iyaka wattana'um. This luxury, this comfort, see, I don't say don't enjoy it at all. But to get absorbed into it and to get drunken into it, that you can't shift away from this. Now, then you want it, that first it's a comfort, it's a luxury. Then it becomes a necessity, then you can't leave it, you can't do without it. Before you could do without it, now you took to it. When you took to it, now what happens? You can't do without it. So when you can't do without it, in the words of Imam Ghazali sahab rahmatullahi, when a person gets that intoxication of this type of comforts, additional thrills and frills, what happens? First, he will go for it, right? His heart will go for it. And afterwards, what will happen? Afterwards, he will go to any extent to have the luxury. Whether it's interest, whether it's whatever, but he must have it. Otherwise, what's going to be my impression amongst people? I'm driving a small, old car now. It's taking me to A and A to B, right? It's taking you from A to B. But now, what's going to be the image? What's going to be the impression in the minds of people? And when I have that wedding in a very simple way, very, very simple way, without any extravagance, then what's the image that's going to be created? See? So now, you get consumed into that. When you get consumed into that, now that becomes a necessity. You can't leave it. So are they giving them that advice? Now what you do is give them the positions, everything. They gave them, set them up nicely. But when I speak about this, we need to reflect over ourselves as well. It's a story that Usman Saab from Pune made mention in the Istima, right? But it's a reflection to ourselves as well, that when we get stuck into these things here, into this comfort zone too much, then we'll do anything to get into that comfort. To remain in that comfort, we'll do anything. Then we can't take on any difficulty, any small little problem, difficulty, then we can't take it on. I don't say ask for problems, but by the same token, I don't say get so stuck into luxuries that you can't move out of it. You must have it. So, when they're stuck into that comfort now, 5 years, 10 years have passed now, they're stuck into their systems, into their routines now, they're stuck into it. Children's fees are all sorted out, right? Education is sorted out. Home is all found. Electricity all found. Everything that they need, everything is found, right? Now, when everything is found for them, everybody is stuck in his routine, now they say, bring in the television again. See, when they got him, now they got him where they want, right? So he's hooked on. When he's hooked on, now they say, bring that. So they brought that television again. When they brought it again, so these people stood up again to oppose. When they stood up again to oppose, now they say, alright, you're opposing, fair and good, bring all your positions, all that wealth that we have been giving you, move that all away. Now, they've got no alternative. Now they're soaked in their ways. They're absorbed in their ways, they can't move out of their ways. When they can't move out of their ways, now they need to look for a way to justify the wrong. Because they're soaked in their ways now. Now they're looking at it, if we're going to give in, then this is going to be the end. If we're going to give in here, and we're going to shout, then they'll take everything away from us. And if they take away everything from us, then how are we going to continue our lives? It's going to be difficult for us to manage our lives. See? That is why Darul Dioban, when it started off, you know. So the government had put a lot of pressure that they must accept some type of a government assistance. And they said, no, no, no. If any person from the government individually wants to give a contribution, very good. But at the capacity of the government, at that level of the government, they're going to give any contribution, we're not accepting it. We need to practice deen, we need to preserve our deen. And in order to preserve our deen, we need to be free. They say, no, make this adjustment, and make that adjustment. And for that adjustment, they will give you so much of contribution, so much of contribution. So what has happened? We have shifted the goalpost. Now, the goalpost is that wealth, the government assistance. Before, the goal was Allah Ta'ala's deen. Preservation of Allah Ta'ala's deen. But when you began to accept these type of things, this type of assistance and contribution, now your goalpost has changed from Allah Ta'ala's preserving the deen, now you're going to preserve your wealth and your material comforts. See? So, kalla bal tuhibbun al-ajila wa tadharun al-akhira. I explained that there are two things in any individual, right? One is the person himself and one is the behavior. So Allah Ta'ala is not speaking out against the person of the kafir. Because as far as person is concerned, we are all identical, right? We are all identical, we are persons, we are people. But the behavior and conduct, that is the thing that matters. So it is that behavior, that conduct of theirs that Allah Ta'ala is addressing. وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ You have forgotten, you have abandoned the hereafter. Now, what we need to do is to understand this. We need to understand this, right? How do we understand this? Look in the hadith. After you've looked at the Quran Sharif, now you look at the hadith. What was the lifestyle of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What was his way? What was the theme of his life? Was his theme, na'uzu billah, to amass wealth, to accumulate, to look for new opportunities, look for new, more and more investments, and just keep changing the digits? Was that the whole theme of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life? Oh, he had some other goal in his life. Now, if you study the life of Rasulullah Sallam, you'll understand what was the theme in his life. Now, look at these two hadiths, right? One hadith says, Allahumma ij'al rizqa Ali Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qurutan. Allah Ta'ala, the sustenance of the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just make it sufficient. Not too much, not too less. Just enough. Just we can break even. Qurut means kafaf. In other words, just we can break even and so much. Because if you've got anything surplus, then to maintain the balance is very difficult. Now you're already going on well, right? But if the thing has gone a little bit more, right? Now you're in a quandary. There is a clash. There's a worldly interest and there's a deen interest. What do you do? Where do you do? Where do you draw the line? You know, you'll just buy this on interest, you know. And in 1 year's time, you can cover it up. So how are you going to take that decision? It's difficult for a normal person to take the decision at that time. It's a worldly interest and it's a deen interest. And there's a clash. Confrontation. Where do you rule? How do you decide? So no, I'll just for the timing, I'll just do it. Let me just do it, and we'll see later. You know, this one person that came here. I'm just going to show you about this haram. Came here. He comes here now and then. So he tells me that around the 30s, 40s, there were some properties going for a song in town. Central Durban was going for a song. So it was offered to Mr. X first. Mr. X says, no, I don't have the money and I don't want to go into interest. He said, no, the interest will be covered in 6 months. I can assure you, from the way you're going to pay in 6 months, it will be covered because there's so much of rental coming in. That's 6 months it will be covered. And you'll make a roaring business out of this whole thing. He said, no, not even 1 month, not even 1 day. I don't want to take it. It offered to someone else, that person accepted it. Now that person is telling me, it's his own father. So he's talking about his own father, that he accepted it. Alright, he accepted it. Khalas, end of the story. Now you see Mr. X and his children right now. You see the effect of that haram, how it flows. He totally refused it. When he refused it now, you see from 1940s or later 1930s till now is 2012, right? So how many years? About 80 years, right? 80 years gone, but you see so much of deen in their family. So much of goodness going on. 8 years have passed, but so much of good. Every respect is good, that's flowing. And on this side, man tells me himself, my son, he was a gay, he died as a gay. He had a white partner and he lived like that and he got whatever else and he died like that. One person turned away from deen, one person did this, one person, you know, it's so deplorable, you can't even talk about it in the masjid. You see, where it starts up from and where it ends up. So what happens to us is we only look at it from one dimension. We only look at it from, hey, this is the figures that I'm seeing. I will do this, this is the result, this is how much I'll get. Right? But the spiritual side of it, we don't hear about it. We didn't see it, we don't hear about it. Now, after years, it turns out. When it turns out, it's, hey, what a mistake I made. And here, alhamdulillah, he didn't take it, but, wo kisi cheez ke muhtaj nahi. Allah made him such, that whole family, that they're not in need of anything. I won't say they're the wealthiest of people. No, that's not the right thing to say that they're wealthiest of people, but they're not in need of anything. And on this side, he went for that. Because he believed in his eyes, not believing in Allah Ta'ala. When he believed in his eyes, then this is the end. Now, he's telling me of his own child, poor chap, died of AIDS. And died, he had a gay partner, white gay partner, living like that, sleeping like that, and died like that. Allah Ta'ala, hifaz kare. So we don't understand the consequence, the long-term consequence we don't understand. بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ We forget the consequence, the long-term consequence, we forget it. So this is one dua. Now that makes you understand what was the mindset of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then you see another dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. اللَّهُمَّ أَحْيِنِي مِسْكِينَوْ وَأَمِتْنِي مِسْكِينَوْ وَحْشُرْنِي فِي زُمْرَةِ الْمَسَاكِينَ Allah Ta'ala, let me live as a miskeen, as a destitute. Right? Let me live with them and let me die with the destitute. See that? Let me live with the destitute. As a destitute, let me die as with them and raise me up on the day of Qiyamah with the destitute. So Rasulullah is loving and preferring the company of the destitute, the needy. And therefore he's already promised these people will go into Jannah 500 years before the wealthy. They will also go into Jannah, inshallah, but 500 years later. So that passion, see that, unko maskanat or ghurbat, ihtiyaj se ek kisam ki dil chaspi thi. They had a passion for it. You know? Not a fear for it, but a passion. We don't ask for problems. We don't ask for difficulties. When I say destitute, I don't mean I must become in need for everything. No. But Allah Pak must make the rosy such that it just balances off. That we don't have so much that we can be proud and boastful. And we don't have so less that we have to stretch our hands. So that balance, that is what Rasulullah wants for his ummah. That we don't have so much that we become proud and boastful. That we begin to run people down, begin to despise people. And then we have situations where our wealth is talking, we aren't talking. We don't have that situation. You see, many a time, it is not the person that is talking, it is his wealth that is talking. Minus that wealth, he wouldn't have talked, he wouldn't have spoken like that. Because he's in a position of strength, therefore he's speaking like that. Azizi Rahmatullah used to relate this incident quite often, you know. He says, one person is newly married, he's having supper with his wife. There's a knock on the door. There is a miskeen, there is a poor person that has come for some assistance. Get out, get out. See, can't you see we are enjoying ourselves and you come and disturb us at this moment? Anyway, not long after that, everything began to fail in him. Everything is going down. Things are not working out. It came to such a point that he had to divorce his wife because he couldn't maintain the life. She's coming from a good family, he can't maintain the lifestyle, so he had to separate from the wife. Anyway, things turned around. After some time, this girl, she is remarried. When she's remarried, she's sitting with her husband and they're having meals. There's a knock on the door again. When there's a knock on the door, now this time the wife herself, she goes to the door. And she comes back, she's crying one way, profusely, she can't control herself. Can't contain herself. What, did he hit you? Did he abuse you? Did he insult you? No, nothing. What happened then? Why are you crying like this? She said, no, that was my ex-husband. That was my ex-husband. So the present husband says, and do you know who I am? I am that person that was begging at your door. But your people insulted me. Allah Pak turned things around. See that. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You can turn it around. Today you are in a position of strength. Tomorrow you can lose everything. So when he's given you that wealth, and that wealth is not to boast, not to be proud, not to despise, not to run someone down. Yes, in a token of appreciation, now I feel so sorry for that poor person. That person who's not so understanding, he doesn't have that reasoning ability, he doesn't have that type of wealth, I feel sorry for him, I feel pity for him. Not that, hey, you can't understand some simple thing like this, you're stupid. No, not. Allah Pak has preferred you in several ways. With understanding, he's preferred you. With wealth, he's preferred you. With respect, he's preferred you. When he's preferred you, it doesn't mean that you must show off and despise and run down the other. Because Allah Ta'ala can turn the thing around. Who are you after all? That Allah Ta'ala must keep favoring you. Who are you? Are you anything that Allah must keep favoring you? So you see the second dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then you look at the lives of the Sahaba Ikram. Look at the lives of the awliya that come afterwards. All prefer this line. When I say destitute, I don't mean now throw everything away. Every person requires something to continue, to be quite comfortable. And these awliya ikram, they had made these type of provisions for themselves and for their children. For their own ease of mind, they did this thing. See, I have to mention this so that people don't take the wrong cue out of this. One great awliya, he made this dua, Allah Ta'ala, whatever you have to give me in my lifetime, give it to me now. Whatever wealth you have to give me, give it to me now. So, Allah Ta'ala's answer comes to him, but hamari razzaqiyat ke upar itminan nahi. Don't you have the confidence in us sustaining your life? Said Allah Ta'ala, I do have 100%. confidence. I do have the confidence. I am absolutely convinced that you are the Razzaq. But O Allah Ta'ala, I ask you, why I ask you for that? It's because when I get up at tahajjud, then the shaitan puts all types of thoughts in my mind. What are you going to do for a livelihood? What are you going to do for your livelihood? How are you going to provide for your wife and children, whatever else, right? So I know Allah is going to provide, but shaitan keeps on attacking me, storming my mind with these type of thoughts. Now I thought of this idea that when you have given me all this, so I will keep it. When shaitan comes and storms me with all these type of wrong thoughts, then I will tell shaitan, it's there. See, I got it up there. I got it. So it will be a mental ease and my mind will be more focused towards you. That's why I'm asking. I'm not asking because I don't believe. I believe in you. So what I'm getting at, when we say destitute, it doesn't mean that we begin to become dependent on others. No. But we have the type of temperament of a destitute. You know, simple, basic, being able to interact with these type of people, underprivileged, speak to them, be humble to them, and be appreciative that Allah has given you, not to be boastful and despising them and running them down. Rather, in a token of appreciation, see what you can do for them. Man is desperate now, what can you do for him? How can you help him out? Allah could have swapped the whole situation around. You could have been in that position. So, how should you behave at that time? You think Allah could have swapped the whole condition around. When you could swap the whole thing around, then how should you behave? So, this poverty that we are talking about, this is what is meant by that poverty. And it was a passion with the Anbiya alayhi salam. It was a passion amongst the awliya. It was a passion amongst the righteous that they liked this life. Because to be able to balance the both is not an easy thing. We think it's easy. No, it's not so easy. When you come to a clash, then it's very, very difficult. You don't know where to take the turn and where to draw the line. You don't know how to do it. So they preferred this. Allah Ta'ala grant us that understanding. Ourselves, our children, our wife, our families, Allah grant us that understanding. That just running after that, we will just now change the whole goalpost. We will shift it. What the whole goalpost, what will it become? It will become that additional. Now it is Allah Ta'ala, right? And we need this as a support. I don't say, nobody says that we don't need it as a support. We keep it, but keep it as a support. Not as an idol. Allah Ta'ala, tawfiq.